I want to begin by sharing with you about a few people who have been a big part of my pastoral ministry. It all started many, many, many years ago with my very first pastor at the church where I grew up, Richmond Baptist. His name was Pastor David Fairbrother. Now, Pastor Fairbrother has gone home to be with the Lord. And I suspect that before he went home to be with the Lord, he probably did not know how much of an impact he had on my ministry. Now, I sadly couldn't recall to you the many sermons that I sat under his preaching of. I actually couldn't remember one of them if I tried. But I will never forget his care and his concern for the people that were in the church. He had what I would call a pastor's heart. He was a true shepherd, and that is something that I labor to be. Then there was Pastor Tim Clark. And Pastor Tim was actually a family friend that I grew up with at Richmond Baptist. He was one of the older kids at the time. When Diana and I got married, we moved from Richmond just like 20 minutes over to a place, a little place called Ladner. And so we have, of course, attended Ladner Baptist. And it was when I was at Ladner Baptist and I worked together with Pastor Tim in the youth ministry that he encouraged me, the first time anyone did, to consider full-time ministry. That was something also that Pastor Jim Turner did. Jim was another family friend from Richmond Baptist, who at the time was pastoring at Oak Ridge Baptist in Vancouver, where I actually led a ministry on my own for the first time to the youth at that church. After serving with Pastor Jim, I then served with Pastor Dick Reeves at another church in downtown Vancouver, Ruth Morton Baptist Church, the church, in fact, that my parents were married in. This was the first church where I actually held the title of pastor. And it was a little bit of a weird situation because I lived a fair distance from the church, about 30, 40-minute drive. And so did the other pastor at the church, Dick Reeves. And so he wasn't that involved in my ministry. He gave me a lot of freedom. Which, of course, can be dangerous at a young age. But he still played an important part in my development as a pastor. Now, things didn't end that well at Ruth Morton, and so I ran away from the church, as people often do. Not altogether, but from church ministry. And I moved up to Dawson Creek, British Columbia, where I took over as the director of a Christian youth center. So it was kind of good. I could be in church ministry, or I could be in Christian ministry, but I didn't have to be involved in the church. And it was while I was there at the church where we attended, which was First Baptist Church, that I met Pastor Dr. the Right Reverend Most Holy Mike Stark. This is how he referred to himself, playfully, of course, who probably had the most impact on my ministry as a pastor. I don't even know what to tell you about Pastor Mike. The one thing I really appreciate about Pastor Mike was that he had the ability to give me the right amount of freedom and the right amount of instruction. I mean, to be honest with you, when I look back, sometimes I think he gave me too much freedom. Like, he should have smacked me around a few times. And he didn't, you know. He was the kind of guy who could let me make the mistakes I needed to make, or the kind of guy that could just give me the freedom to do what I believed I needed to do. But now when I look back, I'm like, man, that guy had a lot of grace. Because if I had a guy working under me that did some of the things that I did, I'd be like, ugh. I mean, they weren't bad, per se. Mike was a good old Southern boy. But he loved to shoot guns with the best of them. He loved to hunt. But he was probably the smartest guy I ever knew. He wasn't just called Dr. Stark for fun. He had a PhD, and I don't remember what it was. Do you remember what it was? It was like microbiology, or I mean, some crazy smart thing. Like, this guy was he was so smart. He was also a master preacher, and he really helped me become the preacher I am today. I learned so much from him about preaching, more probably than I learned in seminary. Speaking of seminary, he was also the guy who encouraged me to go to seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And while we were there, we attended Wedgwood Baptist Church. Now I'm going from one influence to another. You got Pastor Mike, who is probably the greatest influence in my ministry, to the pastor at Wedgwood Baptist, affectionately called Brother Al, who probably had the least impact on me. Now, understand, that's not really a slight on Brother Al. I mean, 1,500 people came to the church every Sunday. It had a membership of some ridiculous number, like 6,000 or 7,000. And so, like, I met him before, I talked to him, but if he saw me around campus, he wouldn't have recognized me. And I mean, again, that's mostly due to the size of the church. He was known for saying, if you haven't been to Sunday school, you haven't been to church. Because that was really where, you know, our Sunday school class was a class of 100 people. And that was really where you did church, because that was where you were held accountable and whatnot. And then you joined the greater gathering to hear the sermon. Now, that said, my pastor at that time didn't play a big part in my ministry, but during my time in seminary, my profs most definitely did. So there's guys like Dr. Paul Wolf, my hermeneutics prof, Dr. Josh Williams, my Hebrews prof, my Hebrew prof, Dr. Greg Welty, my philosophy prof, and Dr. Calvin Pearson, just to name one of my preaching profs. There's many others, of course. It was from there that God led me to hear what was once called Gospel Light Baptist, where I have served now in pastoral ministry these past 17 years, most of those years alongside a man who needs no introduction, namely Jake Westcott. Now, I suspect you're wondering, why is he talking to us about all of these people, most of whom we have never heard of and will never meet? I have shared the names of these men with you that God has used in my life, because I want you to know about some of the companions and co-workers that God has blessed me with in ministry, because that's something that Paul does. And he does that in our text for this morning, which is Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. And this is what he says. "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." So we're getting close to the end of our study of Ephesians trying to kind of drag it out because I didn't really want it to end. I decided to preach two sermons on this last little section that I probably could have preached one sermon on. But now that I'm getting started into my sermons on my next series, I'm kind of done, ready to be done with Ephesians and move into Esther. But I'm still excited about these last two sermons, so I'm going to preach a sermon today on verses 21 and 22, which is all about Tychicus. That's a fun name to say. Tychicus. Tychicus. So for the children, if you start kind of nodding off and getting tired, every time you hear Tychicus, you just perk your ears up. What's that guy saying about Tychicus? Again, Tychicus. It's interesting, in Ephesians, Paul just mentions Tychicus. But in his other letters, he mentions all kinds of people. So like in Romans, he mentions over 30 individuals. So just read Romans 16, and he mentions all these people. Or in Colossians, he mentions 10. But here he just mentions one, just Tychicus. So I thought it'd be appropriate to preach a sermon just on Tychicus and the part that he plays. And so we'll start by talking about Tychicus and Paul. And then we'll talk about, see, you can't stop laughing every time I say Tychicus, right? It's how I say it, Tychicus. It's just fun. We'll talk about Tychicus and Paul, and we'll talk about Tychicus and the church, and we'll talk about Tychicus and his role. All right? Are you ready to learn about Tychicus? Everybody say it with me, Tychicus. It's just fun. Some words are fun to say. Some words are hard to say. This is not one of them. Let's get into this here. Start talking about Tychicus and Paul. So Tychicus is obviously a companion. Come on now, people. We got to get serious now, okay? I know I kind of got us out here, you know, but we got to reel it in. I think we can do it. Paul sends Tychicus to the church in Ephesus. Now, if we're reading through the Bible in order, we already know who Tychicus is. He's already been introduced to us in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, this is what we read. I'm actually going to read verse 5 as well. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. They went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. That's in Acts chapter 20. So we learn that Tychicus was an accomplice or a co-worker of Paul on his third missionary journey. There's three missionary journeys that Paul takes. Tychicus is involved by the third missionary journey. And he is with Paul, accompanying him on a trip to the Jerusalem church where they're delivering this relief money that is collected for the churches in Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece. That's spoken of in Romans 15. 22 through 29. We also learn in that verse, Acts 20, verse 4, that he was from Asia, the region of Asia Minor, where Ephesus was, the capital city, which means that he may have even been from Ephesus. Finally, from this one short verse, we learn that he's close friends with Trophimus. And Trophimus, we know, was from Ephesus. He's called Trophimus of Ephesus in Acts 21, 29, which gives further evidence that Tychicus probably was from Ephesus. Now, something else that's interesting that I wouldn't have known had I not read it in a commentary is that it's possible in Acts chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, that when Paul lists his associates, he listed them in order according to the locations of the churches that he had planted, which may indicate that Tychicus was a church leader in his home, and he was listing all the church leaders in these homes, these churches. We don't know that for sure. It's speculation, but I still thought that was kind of an interesting interesting thing to consider, that Luke may have been indicating in Acts chapter 20 that Tychicus was a church leader. Now, when we move on from Acts to the letters of Paul, we find out that regardless of the part that Tychicus played in his church, which we can't be sure of, he played a very important part in Paul's ministry. Paul considered Tychicus extremely valuable to his ministry. And we know this because we know that he sent him to at least two churches and two individuals. So he sent him to the church in Colossae for the same reasons he sent him to the church in Ephesus. You can read about that in Colossians 4, 7 through 9. He also sent him to help Timothy in Ephesus during his time there. That's in 2 Timothy 4:12. And then he also sent him to the church in Crete to help Titus. And that's mentioned in Titus 3, verse 12. And Tychicus' trips, particularly to Colossae and Ephesus, were very important because it's most likely the case, it's highly probable that when Paul sent him, he sent him with the letters that he had written for Ephesus and Colossae. So Tychicus was one of Paul's trusted companions. He was a co-worker, and more specifically, he was most likely a courier of his letters. But Tychicus was not just a mere co-worker. He was not just a companion of Paul. And he was not only valuable to Paul because he carried his letters for him to the recipients. Paul and Tychicus were very close, as we see there. Paul calls him the beloved brother. So that you may know how I am, what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother. So first of all, Paul is noting their shared relationship with their father. They have the same father, namely God is their father. But Paul may mean to imply more than that here. He does not call Tychicus a beloved brother. He calls him the beloved brother. He uses the definite article there. This is something he only does one other place with one other person, and that's Onesimus in Colossians 4:9. Now, depending on your translation, you may or may not see it, but in Colossians 4:9, he does call Onesimus the beloved brother as well. One commentator notes that brother here indicates more than just their shared relationship. He says brother signifies co-worker or helper and not merely a fellow believer, right? We mostly think of it as a fellow believer. Regardless, the point is that Paul wants us to know about his great love for Tychicus. He has a deep affection for this man. He has a great appreciation for him. And it's for this reason that he is comfortable to send Tychicus as his personal representative. It kind of reminds me how I think of this pulpit. I lovingly refer to this pulpit as my pulpit. And I count it as a great responsibility to guard my pulpit. I will not let anyone stand behind my pulpit. And so you can rest assured that if somebody stands behind my pulpit while I'm in ministry here, that person means a lot to me, that I am close with that person, that I trust that person, and I love and appreciate that man. Likewise, you know, Paul is not just going to send anyone as his representative, and that's why he calls him the beloved brother. He wants us to know that him and Tychicus are very, very close, very, very tight. Now, as we move on here, so now that we know about Tychicus's relationship with Paul, he's going to talk more about that, but I want us to shift from our consideration of Paul and Tychicus to the church and Tychicus, what the relationship between this courier and beloved brother of Paul is and the church. And we see that when, after calling him the beloved brother, he calls him the faithful minister. The faithful minister, which is basically a faithful servant. The word there is diakonos, which of course we get the word deacon from, which is translated as servant. So Tychicus is a faithful servant, which of course begs the question, a faithful servant of whom? So first of all, he's a faithful servant of the church. And Paul wants us to know of Tychicus's relationship with the church and his concern for the church. And this, of course, is something that Paul regularly instructs us on, doesn't he? Like, you can't read Paul's letters without coming away with an understanding that Paul has a deep affection for the church. So what is said about Paul and the church could likewise be said about Tychicus and the church. So in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, Paul calls them my beloved children. And then he says, I feel a divine jealousy for you. He says to the saints in Philippi, God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And he calls them my brothers, whom I love and long for. To the church in Thessalonica, Paul says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. This is just a small sampling of the manifest evidence we have of Paul's love for the church, which is what motivates his service for the church, which I think is something that can easily be said also of Tychicus, which is what Paul does in calling him a faithful servant. He has a great love for the church. But he's not just a faithful servant of the church, he was also a faithful servant of Paul. And so one commentator notes that Paul was assisted throughout his years of ministry by many trusted colleagues. But the only other person he refers to as a faithful minister is Epaphras, the man responsible for planting the church at Colossae. So the only other man he calls the beloved brother is Onesimus. The only other man he calls the faithful servant is Epaphras. In other words, both Epaphras and Tychicus are highlighted among all Paul's co-workers and companions for their love for and their service for the church and for Paul. And for that reason, Paul is grateful for their service to him personally, but also in their service to him in his ministry to the church. You know, that's kind of just like I did at the beginning of the service. He wants to give a head nod to all those who have been involved in his ministry, but particularly he wants you to focus in on Epaphras and Tychicus, just kind of, you know, like I focused in on Pastor Mike there. So let's now think about the last one whom Tychicus is a faithful servant of, because of course he's not just a faithful servant of the church or a faithful servant of Paul. Most importantly, he is a faithful servant of God. And we see this as Paul calls him a faithful minister or a faithful servant in the Lord. Now, we got to take a minute here. We got to get into the weeds a little bit of the Greek for a minute. I only do this when it's necessary, but it is necessary here. I've talked about this a great deal. I have a t-shirt that talks about this, but I'm going to talk about this again because it's very important. And so if you look at Colossians, which is just over a few pages, which is, if I haven't mentioned this throughout my series on Ephesians, Colossians is very similar to Ephesians. It's shorter, but if you look at the verses about Tychicus, they're almost the exact same as they are in Ephesians. And so if we go over there to Colossians 4, verse 7, he says, listen to this. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Faithful minister and fellow servant. Okay, so now let's just keep our fingers there in Colossians. So here he's a faithful minister in the Lord, and here he's a faithful minister and fellow servant. Faithful minister and fellow servant. So why is he a faithful minister here, and in Ephesians, it both is faithful minister and fellow servant. The Greek is pistos diakonos. It's the same. I think actually that the Bible I was preparing this on and this Bible has slightly different wording. Anyway, the point is here in, I'm going to go back to Colossians. Here in Colossians, it says faithful minister and fellow servant. And the question is, I just said that minister is the same as servant. So we translate diakonos as servant. But in Colossians, it says faithful minister and fellow servant. Why does it say minister and servant if we translate them the same way? Well, in Colossians, there's actually two different words. They translate faithful minister, diakonos, faithful minister, and then fellow servant is actually doulos, which is slave. Now, I think we all understand why translations choose not to write slave and say servant instead, because most often when we hear slave, you know, we think of chattel slavery in the South and Southern states in the 18th, 19th century. And so I get why they don't do it. I talked about this when we went through Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, where Paul instructs slaves and masters. So hopefully we don't have that issue. When we read slaves in our Bibles, we know what Paul is talking about. And I think it's important to recognize that over in Colossae, he calls him a faithful servant, a faithful diakonos, and a slave of Christ. That's what he's talking about over in Ephesus, in Ephesians, when he calls him a faithful servant in the Lord. It's similar to what he said over in Colossae, that he's a slave. It's basically saying the same thing. Now, what you need to know, and what I think I made clear in that sermon on Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, is that every person who is a Christian is a slave of Christ. If you are a Christian, you are a slave of Christ. That's why Paul tells the church in Rome that if you confess that Jesus is Lord, right? Lord is not just a title. Lord is someone whom is your Lord, and you are his slave. He is your master, and you are his slave. Now, John MacArthur wrote an entire book on this matter, which I think I mentioned when I preached on slaves and masters. It's a great book. I highly commend it to you all. And in this book, in this one section I want to read for you, he describes what distinguishes a slave from a servant. This is why it's so important, because if it just says, you know, diakonos servant, doulos servant, it's like you kind of miss some of the difference, because we have this understanding of servant and of slave. And we really need to keep the two separate, because they are two different things, and MacArthur points that out. He says, one, exclusive ownership. That's what a slave is, exclusive ownership. A servant could be hired and quit. A slave was owned. That means exclusive ownership, because he was bought with a price. Two, complete and constant availability and obedience. Three, subject to one alien will. The will of someone other than himself. That's all alien will means. No man can be a slave to two masters, right? Impossible. You could have two employers. You could have a day job and a night job. But you can't have two masters who have total control over you because they both own you. And everybody knew that, right? Like, when he says you can't have two masters, you can't serve God and money, that's the definition of a slave, total ownership. It defeats itself. He says, so exclusive ownership by one master, complete, constant availability and obedience to that one master, and simple in the sense that it is singular. Let's call it singular devotion to that one master. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have no other God. Do all that you do to please him, to honor Christ. Fourth, the slave had complete dependence on his master for everything, absolutely everything. And fifth, all discipline and reward came from that one master. Now, that seems pretty intense, doesn't it? But that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what the Christian life is all about, being slaves of Jesus. He is to be our one and only master. Paul says it about as clear as he can in 1 Corinthians 7, and I have to read it from the Legacy Standard Bible, the translation that John MacArthur was unsurprisingly involved in, because they retain the right translation of doulos. He says, Paul says, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave, like he means a slave to another human being, is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. Right? So I just love that. If you're a slave, now you're free. But if you're free, now you're a slave, right? You're free and you are a slave. And then he goes on to say, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of man, right? Because now you are a slave of Jesus. And of course, you can only be a slave of one. So if you are not a slave of Christ, or you have a problem with being a slave of Christ, then I'm sorry to say, but you are not a Christian. Being a Christian is about gladly confessing Jesus as Lord, as Master, and then striving to live according to the commands and pleasures of your Lord. This was who Tychicus was known as, a slave of Christ, or a servant in the Lord. And he demonstrated to Paul his devotion and his submission and his commitment to Jesus as Lord. It was clear that Tychicus happily belonged to Jesus, that he lived in service of Jesus, his master. You know, I know that we often think it's a derogatory term to say that somebody is a slave. But when it comes to being a slave of Jesus, is there any greater commendation? Is there anything you want to be known more as than a slave of Jesus? I mean, Tychicus was no common laborer. He did not play a small part in the life of Paul. He is most definitely worthy of an entire sermon because he was family to Paul. He was faithful in his service to the church, and he was fully devoted to following Jesus Christ as a faithful slave. So we know about Tychicus and Paul, and we know about Tychicus and the church. Now let's talk about Tychicus and what he was all about. What was his role? What was he doing? We already referenced it slightly. We can be pretty certain that he carried the letter Paul wrote. But Paul also sent him, as he says, to tell you everything. He's going to come and he's going to tell them everything, which of course means everything about Paul and his ministry, everything about what's going on with Paul. Paul goes on to explain what he means by everything. He's going to tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are. So the we he speaks of there would be himself and Tychicus, but there were others who were ministering with him when he wrote his letter to the church in Ephesus. So he mentions in his letter to the Colossians, Aristarchus, who is in prison with him, as well as Epaphras, who is from Colossae. So remember, Paul is in prison when he's writing this. And if you recall, when we started this series, I mentioned that it's more than likely that this was in Rome around AD 60 through 62, which is where the book of Acts ends. And this is what we would call house arrest. Luke tells us that Paul had to provide for himself during this time, and he was even able to receive gifts. We learn this in Acts 28, 30, and 31. And one of those guests, of course, and ministry partners is Tychicus. So Paul was incarcerated, but what we know is that he was clearly still involved in gospel ministry. So when he sent Tychicus to the Ephesians, he sent them to tell them about what was going on with him, or as he said to the Colossians, about his activities. They want an update on what's going on with Paul, and that's part of what Tychicus was doing. He was sharing with him about what Paul was doing. I imagine talking about how Paul was feeling, how his mind was, how he was doing emotionally, spiritually, all these kinds of things. We don't know exactly what that was. It doesn't tell us what it was, but he just says that's why we send him to you to tell you about what's going on here. So that's the first thing that Paul sent Tychicus to do, to tell them all about what was going on with him there in prison in Rome. But the second role is and that he may encourage your hearts. So once again, we see Paul's love for the church. He can't go. He's in prison, but he's going to send Tychicus so that he will encourage those who were there. I mean, I don't know how much there is to say about that. We all know what it means to be encouraged, and we all know that there's never a time in the life of God's people where they don't need encouraged, right? If you're feeling terrible, you want to be encouraged. Even if you're feeling great, it just feels good to be encouraged, right? Encouragement is a good thing. So I don't really know much more to say about that, except that Tychicus was sent to encourage the church in Ephesus. So that brings us to the end of our investigation of the text. But of course, you know, there's something that's necessary if we want this to be a Christian sermon, and that is application. Right? Now what? What are we going to do as a result of this? And I want to narrow in on two things. The first is that, like Paul loved Tychicus as a brother in Christ, I think this is a good reminder for us that we are a family. I really appreciated in Jacob's prayer as he opened the service that he reminded us of the greater global church, right? That people are worshiping all around the world, hour by hour, as the time shifts. And that's very important. It's very important to remember that we're a part of something that is much bigger than us. But it's also important that we go the other direction and we remember, you know, like, yes, we are a family of God with all other brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are a family. We are a family. We need to never forget the intimacy that we should share as a family. We don't just come together as a bunch of people that live in the same area. That's not even the case for some of us. We don't come together because we're all one age. We don't come together because we all have similar interests. We come together because we are a family. This is our family gathering. And this is something that we should never forget. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Right? When Paul calls Tychicus the beloved brother, that's not just, you know, some common vernacular. It's not just some slang term like he's talking about his boys or his bros. That's not what's going on here. This is something much, much more significant, very special when he calls him the beloved brother, which, I mean, I still can't get over the definite article there. There's got to be more to that. But there's certainly not less than he's saying, this is my family. So when he calls him a beloved brother, he's saying, you know, he's reminding us. God is reminding us today through our study of this passage that we are a family. John articulates this well in 1 John 3. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we, I just love this. He says that we should be called children of God. And he says, and so we are. It's like, we're not just called that. That's what we are. I just love it how he says that. He goes on to say, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. They're not our brothers and sisters because they don't share the same Father. He says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So when you look around at church, or when you walk into the church on a Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whenever it might be, never forget that what you should see is your family. This is your family. It consists of all the children of God. And while our earthly family relationships are significant, they are less significant than our spiritual family relationships. The most important, the most significant, the most meaningful relationship in a person's life is with none other than God, of course. And Jesus made this plain, very plain, when he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Clearly, Jesus is not commending hatred of our earthly family. What he's doing is he's pointing out that these relationships ought to pale in comparison to our relationship with God. It is our relationship with God, which is the greatest and most important relationship we could ever have. But it is that relationship that should inform the relationships with our brothers and sisters. It's because we share the same Father that we should have a deep and lasting and significant love for others who are children of our Father, which is to say our brothers and sisters. In other words, if our relationship with God is more significant than our relationship with our earthly fathers, which it is, right? We appreciate our earthly fathers, but it's much more important that we are children of our Heavenly Father. And it's because of our relationship with our Heavenly Father that should inform our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, you know, sadly, it's only our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ that lasts for eternity. I know it's a hard pill to swallow, but that's the way it is. So our love for one another should not be a surface love or a superficial love. It is to be a deep, sacrificial love which stems from a love for God and is motivated by a desire to encourage one another. One more application. So we are a family, but second of all, we are to be faithful slaves. So we are a family of slaves. We are children of God, and there is no greater call. But we are slaves of Jesus. So being children of God speaks to who we are. Being slaves of Christ speaks to what we do. I mean, of course, they can both be said of the other, but nevertheless, let's just focus in on this. You know, and this is kind of gets back to what Jacob talked about in his opening prayer there, that you know, we are part of something bigger than us. We are part of a group of slaves all around this world that are serving Jesus as their master. So while we need to understand that we are a family, we are also to be reminded that we are a group of slaves whom all serve the same master. We have a common father and we have a common master. We have the same father who loves us. We have the same master who leads us. And considering that we all have the same master, we all have the same mission. And that mission can be boiled down to knowing God and to making him known. Right? Much more that could be said, but certainly not less. Our mission is to know God. That's what we do when we gather to worship, and to make him known. That's what we do when we depart. And we seek to know God by studying his word and worshiping it, and we seek to make him known by preaching the gospel and making disciples. So we are united because we have the same master, but we are diverse because we have different roles in the mission. And every role is important. And we serve Jesus by serving his church. So Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, but Tychicus delivered it and gave a report on Paul and his ministry. But they were both slaves of Christ. Clearly, Paul did not consider himself as better than Tychicus. Now, you might want to argue that due to how little Tychicus is mentioned in Scripture, he was not that important in God's mission. But I hope I have demonstrated in this sermon that you would be wrong. Tychicus was very important and very valuable to the kingdom of God because he was a slave of Christ. That's what made him valuable to Paul and to the church and to the mission. He was a slave of Christ. The kingdom of God needs people of all kinds. We need Pauls and we need Tychicuses. We need writers and we need couriers. We need evangelists and we need encouragers. We need musicians and missionaries. We need accountants and janitors. We need Bible study teachers and carpenters. We need elders and deacons. We need frontline soldiers and we need those who serve behind the scene. We need prayer warriors and we need preachers. We need old people. We need young people. We need males and females. The bottom line is that there is no insignificant or unimportant role when it comes to accomplishing the mission of the church. Hear me again. There is no unimportant or insignificant role when it comes to accomplishing the mission of the church. So when you become a member of this church, you are told that you're expected to be here, and you're told that you're expected to be accountable, and you're also told that you're expected to be involved. We need you. We need every member working together. And it's not as though I'm saying, you know, well, if you're not playing the piano or you're not, cleaning the church, or if you're not, that's not the point here. It's more of, I don't know how to say this. Let me try this. It's kind of more about attitude than about action. Like when you come to church, what are you thinking about? Well, you ought to be thinking about that you're coming to worship God, of course. But what are you thinking about everybody else? Or are you? Or are you just thinking about yourself? Because like I said, we need you. Everyone is important. If you're a member, then you are part of the church, and your calling is to be a faithful slave, a slave of Jesus. And he's given us all different gifts and all different roles, but we need to work together. And we work together to know God and to make him known. We have each other, we need each other, and we need to encourage each other in the ministry. If the Apostle Paul could not do ministry alone, why would we think that we can do ministry alone? We need to love each other because we are a family, and we need to serve together with one another because we are faithful slaves on mission, a gospel mission, which is worshiping God and making disciples as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and then call all to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ so that they too can be slaves of Christ and members of God's family. Let's pray.